Well, good morning and welcome to our ninth, and I think it's the last session. Don't hold me to it for certain, but I think it's our last session as we talk about Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say. And I have really enjoyed teaching this. I have learned a lot for myself in going back through it. Really got more diligent about some habits of saying what I, as the redeemed, need to say. And I trust the same applies to you as well. I want to thank you for spending time with us. What an honor it is that you take time from your day to spend with us each week. And I just appreciate it so much. And my prayer is that these words will change us and position us to be able to step into whatever the Lord has for each of us during these coming weeks, months, and even years. So let's pray and we'll just jump into today's session. Father, we do give you glory and honor for being willing to send Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for being obedient to the Father's every wish that we might become the redeemed of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the depth of your love that purchased us, setting us free from sin, from the curse of the law, and most importantly, providing us your Holy Spirit, which forms the basis of the blessing that you have bestowed upon us. It's in Jesus' name we give thanks and say amen, amen. Well, today we're going to be talking about at rest in the blessing. And last week we spent some time finishing up on the blessing and saying it just keeps getting better. As we looked at the few more verses about the blessing in Deuteronomy 28. And I would normally at this time review, but today I'm led to really go back to the beginning and kind of summarize, since we've been doing this for just over 2 months, a number of the verses we see, and then we'll see how that positions us to go into today's topic, which is at rest in the blessing. So let's start with our Psalm 107 verse 2 that we've been anchored on each and every session, which says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say," and the word "so" is added. And we've seen all the things that we can say. We're going to see some more today. But I like this last part, whom he has redeemed, talking about you and I, those who are saying, from the hand of the adversary. Now we've seen that the word "say" in Hebrew, and I want to make sure I get this right, means to publish, in other words, to make known, to declare, to state the truth, the way it is to be. Command, as in when the Lord said, "Light be," and "light is." And it's really commanding change to come about. To challenge, to be able to face our enemy in the authority that we've been given. And finally, to demand submission, I would say, of our enemy to God's word. And really, Jesus has shown us this is how the kingdom works. When he was here on the earth, he released words of power. We also saw, as we looked at Isaiah, where Jesus was quiet so that we could do what? So that we could speak, so that we could say these words of power. Just like Paul did when he was about to be beaten, he declared who he was, that he was a citizen of the Roman nation. We would do the kingdom of God. And what else did he declare, though? I think this is really important. That he was uncondemned. He had not been found guilty. And neither have you and I when we accept our Lord Jesus. We begin talking about this some in Galatians 3. And we looked at a number of verses. So I want to start back at verse 6. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." So we see here right out the bat, believing is the key part. And in verse 7 says, "Be sure that it is those who are of faith," again, believing, "that are" what? "Are sons of Abraham." Then we jump down and saw a validation of that in verse 26, which says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And when it says all, who is this written to? Christians, believers. Now this is something that the angels can't say. We are created as a higher being in our spirit man when we're born again than the angels are, because the presence of God is with us. We saw this again confirmed in another way in verse 29, where it says, "If we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. So what Abraham got and what he benefited from, so do we. So do we qualify and more because we have a new and better covenant. Verse 8, back to verse 8 in Galatians 3. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, this whole concept of believing versus works, preached the gospel to Abraham saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So what was preached to gospel? What was preached to Abraham? The gospel. And what was said to be considered the gospel? All nations shall be blessed in you. So we just get this natural tie and see that the gospel includes the blessing of the Lord. Verse 9 goes on to say that, so those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. So here's the first time that in this chapter that it begins to tell us when we believe, we're part of those who are blessed with Abraham. And then it says, and we begin to speak that. Let me just stop. We just need to say, I am blessed because I am a son of Abraham. My brother paid the price for me that I might be redeemed and blessed. But what does being blessed mean to most people? You know, some people would say it's what you say after a sneeze, which literally means, says it doesn't mean much of anything. But what we've got to understand is that God's spoken words contain power that bring about what he said. And that is, in essence, all these good things he said concerning you and I, that is the blessing that was spoken over Abraham. And there are many more elements to it that God has spoken over us. Now, blessed in the Hebrew means empowered to prosper. And I would say in every way, spirit, certainly in our soul and in our body. But remember, the blessing is not money, it's not things, it's what? It's words of power that bring about those. Verse 13 and 14, we've spent an enormous amount of time on these two. But 13 says, we have been redeemed through the work of the cross, through Christ, from the curse of the law, as Jesus became a curse for us. For it was written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. So Christ has redeemed us. He paid the price. So you can't say, I'm not valuable. Just look at me. I'm not worth anything. Jesus paid that price of his shed blood for you. Now, the word redeemed, we've talked about each time, but I want to say it once more. It means to buy out of a slave market, but with this special phrase added to it, with the intent to set free. So again, setting free totally from the curse of the law, spirit, soul, and body. Now we ask the question, if the curse was punishment for disobedience, and we've been made righteous, in other words, not condemned, then would God be just in putting a curse, this curse, upon us? And the answer is obviously no. It would not be right for the just, for the righteous, to be cursed. Jesus has already been punished for our disobedience. That's good news. That is freeing news that we need to understand. That will stop us from condemning ourselves. If we're uncondemned in the eyes of the Lord, why do we want to think that we need to condemn ourselves and to think so little? Again, seeing us in his image. Verse 14 goes on to say that this was done in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to you and me, to those who were sinners, to those who were heathens. When he died on the cross, and we were redeemed from the curse, which was the punishment, then he qualified us for the blessing of Abraham to come upon us. And in that, we are able to receive the Spirit, his Spirit. But what is the conditions on that? Through faith. It's by faith that we do it. So as righteous individuals, we are Abraham's heirs. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We get the blessing through the Holy Spirit, not the curse. Such important news. Such good news. Why would the Lord do it? And we see in Deuteronomy 23, last part of verse 5, Moses records, "The Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you." Everything begins with His love. Everything continues to us without end because of His love for you. And that's the personal way that we best see it. And as a son of God, we can take this confident to another level because it says in John 17:23, Jesus says, "The Father loves you and I. He loves us just like He loves Jesus." What a blessed statement that is. You know, that's one that you just have to believe. You almost want to say it's too good to be true. But it is His truth, so we know it is absolutely the way it should be. We spent time in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. And this is the qualifying words that were given to the children of Israel. They're not ours, but they set a pattern for us. "Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey," if you will obey, obey. And that word, what do we know? Means to hear intelligently. So it's saying that it's hearing, but it's also being obedient. Now, a lot of people won't even hear it. We talked about that at length. But we have that word written in our hearts. And when we study the word, the Holy Spirit identifies and has us validate through this written word, that word that we know to be His in our hearts. So diligently obey, they had to do, the Lord your God, being careful to do all of His commandments. Couldn't miss one, or that disqualified you from everything, which I command you this day. And then it says, "The Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth." Remember the blessing that said people would hold us in great awe? Nations would hold us in great awe? Saints, that's what we're being positioned for in this days. I believe this last day's revival has really already started, but it hasn't exploded yet. But I think it can, and we can play a role through that as the Lord just increases His presence and the power of the words that He's given us in our authority to speak them. Verse 2 goes on to say, "And all these blessings shall come upon you," and I like this phrase, "and overtake you, if you will obey the Lord your God." Now again, they had to be perfect in obedience, no disobedience. But we're qualified for this because of what Jesus did. He was perfect, and we've been set on high with Him, and we've received the blessing of the Abraham. Again, gospel, real good news. And what do we need to be saying? All of these blessings are coming on me and will overtake me. And then if you want to add, "and I'm free from the curse of the law, and Father doesn't want me to have any of it," that's fine. We saw the impact or the magnitude of this blessing in Leviticus, the 25th chapter, when the Lord was talking about the rest that was to occur every seventh year. And it's interesting, in the land, I've been really meditating on that a lot, and how important the land is to the Jewish nation. And what I began to think about, and the Lord began to talk to me some, is about how important the land that He's given us here in America, how important it is for us to value it. And we can't do that unless we value Him. Now, I believe as the end comes, that things will get crazy. And I think we're at a time now. And again, I think that's why the Lord is preparing us. He dropped something in my heart this morning. I'll wait and mention it a little later. About this, but this is a special time for you and I. Look, now let me get back to what I was saying before I chase that rabbit. Think about the seventh year, 6 years of working and harvesting, a year of rest. And then the 50th year was the Jubilee, which celebrated what we have being redeemed or being set free. And this is what the Lord said to them. "But if you ask the question, if you say, what are we going to eat on the seventh year if we don't sow or gather crops? Listen to this now. Then I, the Lord, says, will sow order." Some versions say, "I will command my blessing for you in the sixth year, that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. And when you're sowing in that eighth year, you can still eat the old things from the crop, eating until the ninth year when that crop comes in. Amazing. Now, provision, we've got to see is not about wealth, but it's about having what we need to live, to partake of what we need to exist and serve Him on this earth, and to have an abundance to bless others. And if you read Leviticus, when others who would come to Him didn't have food, they were to be able to provide it as a nation to them. So this land was to enjoy its Sabbath year of rest. Boy, does our land need a rest today. And the children of Israel were able to partake of this blessing and to rejoice, to enjoy, and to do what? To rest in His promises. They didn't cultivate the land. They didn't sow seed. They didn't weed it. They didn't take the harvest in that 7 year. They had a rest too. Now, this is important for us to understand. To take a year off, they had to be significantly blessed. And we know that it is the blessing that makes rich, and it says no toil will add to it. But this blessing makes you rich so that we can rest. Now, here's what I want to stress. For the children of Israel, how did He deal with them? In the flesh, in the physical realm. And then when they obeyed Him in the physical realm, spiritual things began to happen. But how does He deal with us? He deals with us first in the spirit. Hebrews 12 talks a lot about this, even about chastening or correction, that He does it in the spirit, not in the flesh, as an earthly father I did to my children. But when we are corrected and are walking in the spirit, in the spiritual things of God, all these blessings will come on us and overtake us in the physical. And it's not something we earn. It's all by grace through faith. Now, I want to take a moment and just see the other side of this equation. And to do that, we're going to look at just one verse in the curse. No, we're going to look at two. And we're going to start in verse 47 of Deuteronomy 28. And look at what it says. Because you did not serve the Lord, your God. And it doesn't stop there, though. It doesn't say all these things are bad, you know, all the curses are going to come because you didn't serve the Lord. It says because you didn't serve Him and do it with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things that you had. In other words, there was no thanksgiving to it. And it goes on and talks about all the curses that will come upon us. And we saw in those that it said often that you would not enjoy your children, you would not enjoy the works of your hand, you wouldn't benefit from it. And it even goes on in verse 65 and says this, and amongst those nations, because the nations were going to come in, take over, and even take them captive, it says this, you shall find no rest, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. Now I read those so that we can say two things. I've been redeemed from the curse, and the Lord doesn't want me to have any, and He would be unjust. We can add from today's discussion, as we recall, He would be unjust if He tried to put this on us. But what I want you to hear is they find no ease or no rest, no satisfaction for rejoicing or enjoyment. And I want to point out that for those who don't know Jesus, this goes beyond life on this earth throughout eternity, Revelation 14 tells us, but not for you and I. Praise God. This redemption is an eternal redemption, and the eternal part of it started not when we go to heaven, but when we receive Jesus so that we can live in this today. Now let's look at a few New Testament scriptures, although some of them are going to refer back to the Old Testament. In Hebrews 3, 18 and 19, to whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest, but those who were disobedient? 19 goes on and says, so we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Now, wait a minute. You might be saying, Minton, which was it, unbelief or disobedience? Okay, so let's ask that question. When we hear the word of God and we don't believe it, then we most likely aren't going to do it. So I want you to begin to see the tie between receiving his words that are love and instruction for us, believing them will cause us to do what? Be obedient. And all that, again, starts back because of the love that we have for him. The next chapter in Hebrews, chapter 4, the first three verses. Let us fear, or in other words, don't you dare miss it, that while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. So he's telling us, this is there. Don't lose this opportunity. Verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us. We, even in these sessions that I have done, not to mention the church that I know many of you go to, one's in Tennessee, a couple of churches there, several of you here, it's some different but good churches here in Macon. We've had more good news, we've had more gospel preached to us than many other churches would get in a lifetime, and we've had that in just a couple of years. So we, of all people, ought to be what? Making sure that we're not falling from it because we have had that good news preached to us. Look at what it says. We've had good news preached to us, just as they also. But we have a choice to make. It says, but they heard, the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united with faith in those who heard. So that word that we're taught has to bear witness with the anointing, through the anointing in us of the word that's been written on our hearts. We have to know that we know that we know it, so that there is no thought of being disobedient whatsoever. And then verse 3 says, for those who have believed, enter that rest. So that settles it. We receive his word, we hear his word, we do his word because we believed it and received it and have revelation on it. We act on it. And we're to what? Enter in to rest. We don't have to strive. We don't have to toil. We don't have to work for the blessings to come on us. We believe and we've entered into rest and it comes. And he concludes this by saying these works, Jesus' works, were finished from the foundation of the world. When God spoke them before you and I were ever thought of by our parents, but when God spoke these words to Jesus, they were done. And that's the confidence Jesus brought because he knew how much he loved. So the gospel is preached. We have the blessing preached. We have been given then the power through the blessing to get it or to receive it. We saw Ecclesiastes tell us in chapter 2, I believe, in chapter 5, that we had the power to enjoy it. We have the power, as spoken through the blessing, to do what? To rest. And I'm going to just add for the first time, we have the power to bless as well. And that's very important. We'll actually conclude with that. Now in Hebrews 4, the 9th verse says this, there remains, there exists, there is even till today and will be throughout eternity, therefore a Sabbath type rest for the people of God. Now a Sabbath rest, what is that talking about? A rest where words have been spoken, we've seen the power of God come on the scene and bring it to bear. But when can we begin to rest? What did it say that God said? It was done from the foundation of the earth. So when is ours complete? When we speak it. If it takes a day to appear in this earth, if it takes 3 days to appear, it was done, it was settled when we spoke God's word in faith. And I believe that's the Sabbath rest that we're talking about. Look at what it says in verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, just as God did. So when we're resting, There's nothing to say. There's nothing to tell us. No, no, no. It's not happened yet. You better keep working on it. When we know that we know it's complete. Now, I'm going to reinforce a couple of things here. The blessing is not money. It is not houses. It is not cars. It's not clothes. It's not even pets. What is the blessing? Well, the blessing in Proverbs 10:22 is what makes rich. It's what gives us the power to create wealth, to have the good things that he wants to offer. But I want you to see, too many just associate blessing with things, and we are not going to get hung up in that much more than money. Amplified says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes truly rich. Now, I know a lot of people who are very rich and are not blessed at all. There is no peace and no rest in them. But Amplified adds this, and he adds no sorrow to it. And this is the parenthetical comment that I wanted to read. Neither does toiling increase it. So we're not like people who work and do our job. The blessing is upon us. The blessing makes us and causes wealth to come upon us. We're blessed in our job to perform it. But then we feel like, I got to have more. I got to have more. And what do we know then? That the things have you. You don't possess the things. God's word says it is the Lord's blessing that makes a person rich. And hard work, in other words, any effort we put out, adds nothing to it. So it's all coming from what we say. Now, why that is, Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18 tells us. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. And then he warns him, but you shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. What is that? The blessing. Why is he doing that? That he may confirm the covenant which he swore to our fathers as it is this day. Now, don't forget that we are to be witnesses. Oh, we looked at that in the past several weeks a couple of times. Remember Psalms 126 verses 1 through 4? They came back rejoicing, and the people of the nation says, look at what the Lord has done for them. Oh, that just makes them want to be a part of what we get. That's part of our witnesses. And it's interesting to note at this point, what does the New Testament tell us? Does punishment make people repent? No, it says God's goodness causes people to repent. The blessing at work in our lives. So what do we see? We can be at rest in his blessing, seated at his right hand. Again, a position of rest, yet a position of authority. No toiling, we might say, all because we believe. And then, what happens? Deuteronomy 28, verse 10, all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord. And this is from the New Living Translation. People will see that the Lord says, we're his. And they will stand in awe. And what is it they're seeing? The blessing. But lest we should forget, the blessing is not, and this verse that we just read really tells us that, it's not just about us. All the way back to Genesis 12, the second verse, God's words to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you with abundant increase of favors. I'm reading the Amplified, as you can tell. And I will make your name famous and distinguished, and you will be a blessing. And here's the parenthetical, dispensing good to others. So that's us proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the blessing, being able to give what the blessing has produced in our life. And again, it's not just cars and money and things. We're blessed to have revelation knowledge. We're blessed to be able to testify of a healing the Lord has done, how we've been delivered from a curses. It's in all those things, particularly as we take them and lay hands on others for others to receive through us. That too is part of the blessing. Acts 20, the last part of verse 35, says, "Remember the words of Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So I would say, we've been blessed, not cursed. Therefore, I am a blesser, and I am not a curser. Now, why are you bringing up these words? Because the Bible talks about blessing and cursing, as we've seen, a lot. Romans 12:14 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not." Now, in this time, I'm recording this just prior to the election, so I don't know the results. But I can just hear the cursing of different groups toward each other after this election. And the Lord tells us not to do that. We're to bless. We're to say good things about them. 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, 8-9, and I'm going to read the Amplified, and it's a little more wordy. But it says, "Finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in spirit, sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brethren of one household, compassionate and courteous, tender-hearted and humble." Saints, what a testimony that would be if that was the testimony of the church today. I mentioned this in our service at High Point yesterday when I had a chance to speak for just a very few moments. Verse 9 continues. Let me finish that. If people in our nation don't see this in the church, where are they ever going to see it? Because if they try to rally around something that is evil, and I'll just say abortion, then the devil is never going to have people care about one another around anything that he's promoting. He may try to make it look like it, but all he's doing is creating more stealing, killing, and destroying. So verse 9 cautions us, "Never return evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding, tongue-lashing, berating, but on the contrary, blessing, praying for their welfare, their happiness, their protection, and truly having pity on them and loving them. For know this, that you have been called, that you yourselves inherit a blessing from God, that you may obtain a blessing as heirs, bringing welfare and happiness and protection." Glory be to God. What an opportunity the church has to be a testimony. Now, 2 Corinthians 9:6, the last scripture for today. And I'm going to read this out of Young's Literal. Sometimes Young's doesn't read real well, but it really makes the points well some days. So this one is the case. Remember this: "He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously," and this is why I'm reading this verse, "we sow generously that blessings may come to someone." Wow. We sow blessings. We sow generously. When we sow generously, we're sowing blessings to others that it may come to someone. And we also will reap generously and with blessings. So I would say, let us, the redeemed of the Lord, say, "I'm at rest because I'm blessed. And I am a major, major blessing." Saints, this is who you are. For this time, in the midst of turmoil, we, His church, are to be at rest. And remember, peace is made up of trust and resting. That's what peace is defined as. This is who we are, the blessed of the Lord, and it's all for His glory. I hope this series has blessed you. I hope it causes you to prosper in ways that you've not seen yourself prospering before. And I'm just so thankful that we've had this chance to do it. I want to mention this in closing. As I was awake early this morning, before I got out of the bed, I was thinking about this teaching. and how we've really kind of wrapping up a year talking about the blessing and being at rest. And then I began to think, where did we start this year? Talking about being made righteous, who we are in Him. And you see the righteousness, you know the tie of the righteousness, of our righteousness, to peace, which is confident trust and rest. And then we talked about diligence and being diligent in these things. And now we get to the point where the blessing is producing for us. As we know our righteousness, we're diligent to follow Him and the leading of the Lord. That's how we walk by faith. We know we're loved, we have faith, and we're led by the Spirit. All these things we're tying together for us, preparing us for the days to come. You be blessed. You be confident that the blessing of the Lord is at work in your life as you enter into His rest. We love you guys, and thank you again for joining us.